The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
I love this time of year. I think it's starting actually earlier and earlier, but I love this time of year. There's some really distinct things about this time of year. I think some things that prey on those kind of areas of nostalgia in our minds and in our hearts. I'm 33, but I can remember coming to a candlelight service. I remember the first time I was old enough to actually hold my own candle. And then we would go out and look at Christmas lights afterwards and then get home. And in my house, what we were told was that if we were still awake when Santa came by, that he wasn't going to stop. It was probably my first bout with neuroticism. I mean, you have to get up there and try to make yourself go to bed, despite the fact that you're very, 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 very excited. There's something magical about just the tree and the presents and all the different things that are going on. And then, honestly, as you get a little bit older, some of that magic kind of wanes. I mean, by the time you're 18, 19, you know exactly what you're getting. In fact, you probably picked it out. And then now I kind of feel like life's gone full circle on me, being the parent of two small children. Some of that magic's kind of back. And then I completely understand now why I need them asleep by 8:30. All right. I get it. I understand the game now. All right. I get it now. Whereas maybe before I didn't get it at all. And listen, whether you're religious or not, you have to admit that there's something that shifts in our culture at this time of year, that there's something that happens culturally in the U.S. and really worldwide that kind of crosses almost every area of culture. I know of nothing else like it. It doesn't matter what genre of music you like, whether you like folk stuff or rap stuff, hip hop stuff, rock and roll stuff, or easy listening, wherever you are, all right? In the scope of things, this time of year, all of a sudden, everybody's programming shifts. And either the whole station's thrown out and does nothing but Christmas music, or there's Christmas music sprinkled into all the genres. All right. All of a sudden, the landscape changes. There's lights on houses. There's fake deer in everybody's yards. There are all sorts of things that begin to occur. I mean, no other time. Now, Halloween's kind of sneaking up on that. That's troublesome, not as a pastor, but as a human, in terms of yard decorating. But the house changes. Even the food we eat shifts. All of a sudden we're eating food that you don't eat nobody on Thursday night goes, candy yams, that's what we're having tonight. We're going to get yams and put marshmallows on the, all right, green bean, you know, we're smoking a ham, it's Tuesday, all right, nobody does that. There are certain things that we eat this time of year that really throughout the rest of the year we probably don't get. Well, we don't get near them. And so you've got the presents and the trees and yards decorated and food and music that makes us nostalgic. And you've got all these things that start happening. It's one of the weirdest shifts culturally that we have. And I love it. I love every bit of it, man. I really do. I like getting presents. I like giving them. I know you should say that the opposite way, but I think I said it right. All right. I enjoy both of those. The joy of giving, the joy of receiving. I mean, you've got all these really cool things that are happening, but here's my fear. And it's not honestly a Christmas fear, to be honest with you. It's just a consistent fear I have for us. And my fear is that for all the tinsel in the trees, for all the presents in the pomp, for all these lights and family coming in and food to be eaten, for all the stuff that we've got going on, for all the shadows, that if we're not careful, we're going to miss the form. And if you see the shadows but you miss the form, then when everything's said and done, you've got Tuesday afternoon, after it's all said and done, you'll have more trash than normal. You'll have a little bit more debt than normal. And you'll have a dirtier house than normal. But besides that, that'll just be what you have. If you empty this thing of depth and you stay on the surface, well, then I think you suck the life right out of it, right out of it. In Luke chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus gets in the water with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just finished giving a sermon that said, hey, there's a guy coming. You know, people started thinking John the Baptist was the Messiah. And John the Baptist is like, I am not the Messiah. Another guy's coming. I shouldn't even touch his feet. Jesus gets in the water, says, hey, baptize me. John the Baptist argues. Jesus goes, I'm God. All right. And then John the Baptist baptizes him. All right. And he pulls him out of the water, and the audible voice of God speaks to where the whole crowd can hear it. And the audible voice of God says, this is my beloved son with whom I am pleased. I am well pleased. I am very pleased. Now, this idea of God's pleasure in Jesus is found really just four times in the New Testament. You get this idea of God being pleased in, God having pleasure in. And in one of those, and this is what I want us to talk about just quickly on dealing with the form versus the shadows, is that in Colossians chapter 1, it says that all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and that this brought God pleasure. Now, the reason why we've got to unpack this some tonight is because that's an unbelievable statement, all right? That all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, this little baby. Because scripture tells us in the book of Job that all of creation is but the fringes of his power. And that means everything that you can see, from the stars to the Grand Canyon to mountains to oceans, all of those are but a fringe, but a slice of, but a sliver of the majesty and glory of God. So I don't know if you've ever like stood at the mouth of the Grand Canyon and let it suck the life out of you, because it does. Like, no one feels strong in that moment. Nobody's like, I can bench press three plates standing in front of the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've ever stood at the base of Mount Rainier, or even if you haven't stood at the base, if you've ever flown into Seattle and looked out the left side of the plane 30 minutes before you land and see that you're right alongside of Mount Rainier. If you've ever gone to Hawaii in November and December into January and been on the North Shore and watched 10, 12 foot swells shore break, and they're pretty much be, don't go in the water if you don't want to die, flying that flag. I don't know if you've ever been there, but all of that, the might of it all, the size of it all, the majesty of it all, according to the scripture, fringes, nothing, tiny, unworthy to be compared. But the scriptures say that all the fullness of that majesty dwelt in Christ. In Jesus, in this baby. Now, we see it a couple of times. Like, a couple of times in scripture, God pulls back the veil. There's a story where Jesus takes the three, not the 12, but the three, up on the side of the mountain, and you get the story of the transfiguration where God kind of pulls it back. And it says in that text that when God kind of pulled back this kind of facade that most of us walk in, that all of a sudden Jesus was there transfiguring. It said he shone as bright as the sun. The S-U-N. And then in another place in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it plays on the same kind of wording. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is sitting next to the right hand of God. And in his right hand, he held the seven stars, which was symbolic of the seven churches in the seven largest cities in the ancient world. And that's kind of in his right hand, just play things to him, toy things to him. These immense cities that would, we would say, oh, look how big they are. Look how mighty they are. They're like all seven of them sitting in his right hand. It's like a yo-yo to him. All right. He's bored. And so it says in this one, to further this illustration of the majesty of God dwelling in Jesus, it says that he shone like the sun at what? Full strength. I have the same regimen every morning, pretty much 7 days a week. Before I go to bed tonight, I get the coffee ready. For whatever reason, we have not caught up to technology in the Chandler house, so we don't have one that has an alarm that makes it go off. You have to literally press a button. So I get the coffee ready to go. My alarm goes off. I hit snooze. Not off, snooze. I then walk to the kitchen, start the coffee, go back and get in bed for 3 minutes and 52 seconds. All right? Exactly. The alarm goes off this time, and I turn it off, and I go pour me a cup of coffee, grab my Bible, my journal, a book if I'm in it, and I take it and I sit in a black chair that faces three windows in my home. And I'll read some, and I'll write some, and here's what starts happening. The first thing you see is a little bit of light outside, and then it goes pink, especially right now, this time of the year, for whatever reason, it starts pink. And then pink gives way to a pinkish orange. Then the pink is gone and it's just orange. Now, the next thing I see is right above Rich and Martha's house, because I live in the suburbs and you don't get to see the horizon. You know exactly what I'm saying. I see a tiny sliver of basically fire. Within 15 minutes of first spotting that, I'll have to shift out of my black chair and onto the couch facing this way, because even at 7:30, 8 in the morning, the sun coming straight into those windows is too much. Not at full strength, not at full power, not at full heat, already too much. This is the scriptures trying to get across to you and I the size, the scope, the power of Jesus. Now, you're going to see it a couple of times in the New Testament when he does things like commands the wind and the rain and they obey him, or curses a fig tree and it just shrivels up and dies, or tells a little girl that's been dead for a day to get up and she listens. In each one of these instances, people stop walking so close to him for a little while. The majesty, the might, the glory, the power of God fully in Jesus. But here's where it gets so intriguing. Powerful things usually have a tendency to struggle with gentleness. But in Jesus, you have the fullness of God, and that the fullness of the majesty of God purely dwells in Jesus, but you also have gentleness, humility, meekness, forgiveness, love. Like, let me illustrate this. In Matthew 12, 18 through 20, it says this: "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street." Now listen to this. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to the victory." So this immense, majestic, powerful Jesus wouldn't break off a bruised reed, but he would hold it until it was healthy. Wouldn't snuff out a wick smoldering, but would cup his hand and blow until it relit. Here's the enigma. Here's what's so hard to get our minds around. That in Jesus is absolute sovereignty over heaven and earth, and yet complete obedience. Infinite majesty and infinite meekness. Complete self-reliance and utter obedience unto God the Father. The fullness of God dwelling in Christ. Majesty, mercy in the same space. In the same space. Now listen. Jesus is, and this is the gospel. Jesus is ultimate reality. He stands behind all things, in all things, through all things. He is, throughout all the evangelical language, here's what you get. Christ is the form that casts all shadows. And so if you can get that, then you've got weight and depth and beauty. But if you don't get that and get a sweater... Okay, so I'll give you this example. There's something about presence that's drug-like to small children, all right? Here's what I mean. It's been my experience with a five-year-old now, five-year-old and two-year-old. My kids tomorrow morning, well, they're going to work me over for about an hour and a half tonight. I'm stronger than they are. I won't give in. Now, I'm just reminding myself, all right, because I was feeling a little weak. Now, tomorrow morning, they're going to open those things up, and there is going to be a euphoria that's really, I mean, I don't know how to explain it. And then about 2 hours later, there's going to be a crash. I'm going to find my son behind the couch with a Tonka truck and paper all over himself, all right? And he's going to crash. I mean, there is a euphoria that comes with presence. And so tomorrow morning, it's going to be a pretty cool scene. We're going to be around. Lauren will make me light a fire. Even if it's 86 outside, I'll have to light a fire. And I'll get the fire going. And then we'll talk about, we'll read the Christmas story. We'll do some traditions that we do. And then we're going to rip into those things, man. And where I'm from the ghetto, you just get all your presents and go. All right. Lauren's orderly, so everybody gets one. All right. Which is absolutely torture. All right. I've been trying to pull her the other way with no success. Now, We're going to open those presents and Christmas Barbies coming out. That thing is big time. Tonka truck, like legit, like a metal truck. Not one of those little ghetto plastic trucks. I mean, full on American-made metal. Someone's going to get hurt on it kind of toy, all right? And we're going to open that stuff up. Mama's got some stuff. She doesn't know it's coming. It's going to be a good morning. And here's what's going to happen. If that's all I see, that's a pretty good morning. If all I get is the joy of being a giver and the joy of getting, that's a pretty good, it's a pretty good morning. But what if... what if in the middle of all of that joy, what if in the middle of my daughter lighting up, of my wife being surprised, of getting something good myself, what if in the middle of all of that, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 where he says, if you who have issues, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven long to give good gifts to those who ask of him? Now all of a sudden, in that moment, now it's more than Christmas Barbie. It's more than the Tonka truck. It's more than a new sweater. It's more than a tree and presents. Now all of a sudden, there's something deeper. There's something divine in the room. All of a sudden, something so ordinary becomes spiritual and vital. Or what if, as we're sitting around the table and we're eating great food and drinking great wine or sweet tea, whatever, wherever you are, all right? And we're enjoying that moment together. What if instead of green bean casserole and smoked ham, I remember that the book of Ecclesiastes teaches me that a good meal is practice for heaven. Now all of a sudden it goes well beyond turkey. Now all of a sudden it goes well beyond good wine. All these things are good in and of themselves, but the problem with the human soul has nothing to do with diet or morality. The problem with the human soul is we were created for deep things and we breathe superficial air. It's like eating sugar constantly. You're going to constantly be sick and never feel full. Despite the fact that you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And this isn't a Christmas thing. Christ is everywhere. He's everywhere for those who have eyes to see. And listen, just on social commentary here, if there's not something behind this, it's the weirdest thing in the world. If there's not something behind this, then we need to slow down and go, I just bought a fake tree. I just cut down a real tree and drug it into my house and threw lights on it. I buy my kids stuff all the time, but for whatever reason, I freaked out and just bought the store. I just risk my life to hang lights. There is a fake reindeer on my lawn, all right? We've got to come to grips with a lot of weird stuff if there's not something behind all this. There is. There is. So I'm not railing against consumerism. I hope I got some good stuff. It is here. I ain't going to beat that monster, all right? God will have to destroy that once and for all. I'm not just telling you, there's deeper waters to swim in. And this is my hope for you. And I listen, I'm young, but I'm not naive. I know some of you are going, that's a really pretty postcard you just drew up there, Pastor. But the truth is, my family, it's going to be volatile. Like, the truth is, people are coming to my house only because I love my mother. If I didn't love my mother, I would never let those fools in my house. Some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. All right. This apparently is the issue service. All right. Welcome. I get it. I get it. But can I be just very honest with you tonight? If ever the gospel of Jesus Christ makes sense, it's at that table where you can serve and love and encourage those who maybe have never done anything but harm you. Now, the world would say, let's fight, let's be angry, let's pay back, let's get in our jab. But the gospel says, no, serve, love. Now, so we got depth. All of a sudden, we've got depth around something that was once volatile. Now we've got God lingering long after all the presents are open. Over and over again, Jesus tells stories, and then he says this: he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. This is my hope for you, that we might be able to throw out all the evangelical jargon and just see him. See him in the present, see him in the tree, see him in the tinsel. See him in the present, see him in the pomp, see him at dinner. See him at the leftovers later that night. See him the next day at the day after sales. See him in the car, see him on the radio, see him that you might drink deeply. Because it's what you were created for. And if you never see Jesus, but only see the shadows, then all the weight's gone. Then all the weight's gone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for a chance just to come together and talk about you. Thank you for grace and mercy. And I do pray that you would enable us to see you, hear you, that you would allow us to dwell deep, not just the next couple of days, but every day. Help us. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament witnesses say that on a dark night in the middle of nowhere, and listen to me, Bethlehem in the first century is nowhere. It's El Paso. All right? And I'm not dogging El Paso. There's an intrinsic beauty there, I've heard. But I'm saying to get there requires you to drive for hours through nothing. All right? To get there enables you to see how fast your car will really go, all right? In the middle of nowhere, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament witnesses say, they describe his birth like this, that all of a sudden in the middle of darkness, light was born, that light entered into the world. And listen, you don't even have to be religious in here or have any kind of relationship with God. You can be agnostic, you can be an atheist, you can think we're all crazy. Most of the time I do. Now, here's what you can't deny. There was a shift in the world that night. There was a shift in the world unlike anything else we've seen up until this point. Like, here's what I'll tell you. In the middle of Bethlehem, middle of nowhere, a man whose mother was basically a peasant girl and whose dad was a carpenter, all right, who had no kind of lineage or power to speak of in the first century world. He lives his life, and he's crucified and died. We'll get to that when you're back at Easter. And let me tell you just a little bit of history. Within 200 years of the birth of Christ, within 200 years, catch this, almost every urban area in Rome has a dominant Christian presence. In fact, do you know that the word pagan, which we use as evangelicals to speak of people who like do bad things morally, that word pagan in the first century, it referred to people who lived outside of the cities, because Christianity had so taken root in the cities that it was those outside of the city who hadn't heard of him yet. And so it was the first kind of first century word for redneck, I guess, all right? Country folk dwelling outside of the city. But the light spread, and it spread, and it spread, and here's the thing. Good job, bro. It continues to spread. And there have been all kinds of things that have tried to knock it out. I mean, you can study history, not just Christian history, just the history books. Like, there are those that see this as the greatest threat to mankind ever. You know, grace and mercy and love and those kind of things that destroy people. And they've tried to quell it. They've tried, well, early on in Rome, we were, thrown to the lions and crucified by the thousands. And you can just move through history. Things get, governments have tried to hard press it and kill it out. Even in a society like ours that is overtly materialistic and has much more to do than God. In fact, one of the big problems with what's happening with evangelicalism in the States is most people have just enough of Jesus to be inoculated to the rest of them. We don't, like, it's okay to like Jesus. You just better not love him, because that's a little uncomfortable for all of us. And yet, the light continues to spread. Is it perfect? Well, Jesus is, but that's about where perfection ends. No, it's a mess. And I meet tons of people who don't want to be Christians because they know too many of them. But I get that. I was once one of them. You just finally get to the place where you can't discredit God because of people. The scriptures say that it'll continue to spread until there is a visible presence among every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group on the planet. That it's just not going to stop. And after 2,000 years, it was like he really was God, like he knew what he was saying, because it hasn't. And so we'll end tonight just by celebrating that quiet night that started it all. In fact, some of you in here tonight, this is the first time there's ever really been any Christ in your Christmas. This is the year that he kind of drawed you unto himself. This is the year he called you. This is the year justification took root. So will you stand with me as we celebrate Silent Night? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you see past all the shadows to the form. May you see him tonight as you walk into your house or drive around and see lights. May you see him tomorrow morning as you open presents. May you see his beauty, depth, and meaning behind everything. This is my prayer for you. You're loved. You're dismissed tonight. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.